Well, we are blessed to have with us today Abraham and Jeanette Kern. We've got to hear about their mission trip that is to the Philippines this summer, and we have a chance to participate in that. But it is a blessing as a pastor to see Abraham and what God has done in his life and how he's brought Jeanette into his life. She is perfect for you. She really helps to balance you out. But just to see a number of years ago, God getting a hold of his heart and just, was it Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? You know, trust in the Lord. And he has made his pathway clear for you and continuing to do that. And they are down at Faith in their education. And we've asked them to come and share the word with us here this morning. So come and share to us.
Turn that on. Okay. Can you hear me? All right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is Jesus speaking, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. We see that in the beginning of when he begins. It's in chapter 5. He's talking to his disciples, and it says, he went up on a mountain, and he was seated, and his disciples came to him, and this was in Galilee. So where we come to this is in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start here in verse 25, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the commands that Jesus gave in here that we can study today. And I ask that you'd give me wisdom as I speak and clarity of thought and as we listen to what you'd have us to learn. Help our hearts to be open and help us to be willing to change and to be willing to do the things that we need to do in order to be seeking your kingdom first. And I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Got to get my notes out here. All right. So, in life, we have lots of transitions that we go through. I know all of us, from the very beginning, we each had the first transition, which was from being in our mother's womb to being outside the womb. And as we grow up, you learn how to go from crawling to walking, and then as you went to school, you transitioned each year from first grade to second grade to third grade to fourth grade. Each new transition we come to, there's changes. And There's changes from high school to your first job or from high school to college, whichever one you did. And then there's changes from being single to being married. If I know many of you here are married, and that was a big transition to being from a single person on your own, and now you have to live with someone and learn how to get along and make the marriage work, you know? So there's many transitions. Maybe it's a move. Maybe you just had to go searching for a house, and you just moved to a new house and got all your things settled, and there's a lot of worry and anxiety that can go into making a transition in life. And as we look to Matthew here in Matthew chapter 25 or chapter 6 verse 25, Jesus is instructing his disciples not to worry about things in life. And I want us to remember two things as we go to this passage. First of all, we know we're disciples of Jesus, and if we're disciples of Jesus, that means this passage that Jesus was preaching to his disciples applies to us as well. And we must learn that we can't let the temporal things in life distract us from the things that are of eternal importance. So when we go to verse 25 here, I want us to look at verses 25 through 30 first. That's the first thing I want to look at, and what I want to look at is that we need to see that we don't need to focus on temporal. So the first sermon division is don't focus on the temporal, and that is found in verse 25 where it says, "Therefore do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So the first thing that we can tend to worry about in our temporal existence, the things of life that aren't of eternal weight, is eating and drinking. Those are things that we need. We need food. We need water. So Jesus tells his disciples here, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Now, I was reading this, and I'm trying to think in Jesus' mind, and why was he telling the disciples that they shouldn't worry about what they were eating? And what I was thinking is, you know, I think the disciples did worry about what they were going to eat next. Because if you read the Gospels, there's lots of places where the disciples are out getting food and Jesus is ministering to someone. I was looking at that in John 4 where he's with the woman at the well and they're in town getting food. And he's just there talking to the woman, and they get back and they see the woman leave to go tell her the men in her life to come meet Jesus. And they say, "Rabbi, eat." And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." He says, "I have food that you don't know of." And they're like, "Did someone bring him food?" So he's like, "No, the will of God is, my food is to do the will of God." So he was more concerned about what was his mission, what did God send him there to do, and the disciples were only focused on, you need to get some food. So that's something that can distract us. And then there's another instance where Jesus was ministering to a multitude of people, and it went long, and then it was into the evening. The disciples came to him, and they said, "Rabbi, send the multitudes away so we can go into the town to buy food." And then next thing you know, he asks if they have food, and then he makes the food multiply, and then he feeds the whole crowd. But they wanted him to send the multitudes away because they wanted to get food. They wanted him to go get food. So they were always focused on food. And he says here, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So one of the things that Jesus was preparing his disciples for was for when he was going to send them out. And in Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out and he gives them all these instructions. Don't pack a bag. Don't bring an extra tunic. Don't do all this stuff. And I think here in chapter 6, he's preparing them for that because they're going to have to trust that he's going to provide when they're out on their mission, when he sends the disciples out to heal people, to cast out demons on that first mission he sends the 12 out onto. He tells them, don't bring all this extra stuff. Just trust me and I'll provide. People are going to host you because the worker is worthy of his wages. So some things he's telling them here are preparing them for the future, I think. And it also prepares us, too, as disciples of Christ. So an illustration he gives on why you don't have to worry about your food is in verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now, when I was a kid, we had a bird feeder at our house. In the wintertime, we'd put it out, and we'd watch the birds out the window. So it was always fun to see all the birds that would come out there. But, you know, as we read this, you think about in the wintertime, he says, the birds don't store up nor reap or gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds you, or your heavenly Father feeds them. And if you think about the wintertime, there's snow covering everything. The trees lose their leaves. They lose all their produce. There's nothing out in the fields. Where do the birds get their food in the wintertime? God provides it, though, and they make it through the winter every year. I know some of them migrate south, but Jesus is saying here, God's going to care for you because he cares for the birds. So are you not of much more value than they? And he talks about that also in Matthew chapter 10, when he was reminding them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. I wanted to read that because he talks about how he cares for us just like he cares for the birds. So in Matthew chapter 10, I think I'm going to start in verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So we're going to be cared for just like God cares for the sparrows, and God cares for us. So there's no reason to worry about where we're going to get our food from, because we know that God's going to provide for those things. He also asked them in verse 27, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" And obviously, that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no one can, because you can't. You can't add a cubit to your stature. If you have the NIV that you're reading from, or the New American Standard Version, or maybe the ESV, it's going to say, which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to your life? And a rendering that I took from the 1977 New American Standard Version, it says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span?" So there's a variation of the way people interpret the word stature. Some translations say span of life, or some translations say stature. And the point is, whether you're adding to your life or whether you're adding to your stature, you can't. I'm going to go with the NASB translation that says add to your length of life, because it just makes more sense, because I don't understand why he would be telling them, "Which of you, by worrying, can add to your height?" Because that's not really something that people think about that much. But either way, it doesn't really matter. The point is, we can't worry and add to our length of life or stature. And one application from this is, we know that God knows our days. We know that every day is numbered. And I wanted to read something from Psalms just to remind us about that. It was a good reminder to me, and talks about how the Lord knows the days of the righteous. So I'm just going to read a little bit. You don't have to turn there, but you can listen. It's in Psalm 37, verse 18. It says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish away. Into smoke they shall vanish away." So I just think it's encouraging to know that the Lord knows our days. And that's not something that we have to worry about. In verse 28, he says another question here. "So why do you worry about clothing?" Jesus keeps asking questions, more questions in this text. text, and we need to notice how he teaches. I like how he teaches in question form, gets people thinking. So he says, "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So we can't add to our life. We don't need to worry about our food. And also we don't need to worry about where we're going to get our clothes from, because God's going to clothe us. And we see that by his illustration of the lilies in the field and how he compares that to Solomon in all of his glory. Now, who is Solomon? We know that Solomon was King David's son, and he became king after David. And I was teaching from this passage at the nursing home in Altoona, and I asked who Solomon was, and one of the ladies sitting in the back spoke up, and she said, "Solomon was the guy that had a lot of wives." And I was like, "You're right, he was." I wasn't expecting that answer, actually, but he had a lot of wives. But either way, he compares the lilies to Solomon in all his glory. And we can read about Solomon in all his glory, and that's in 1 Kings. So I kind of want to just refresh our minds and understand who Solomon was and what he was like in his heyday with all his wealth. So in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, I'm going to read a few verses here. I could keep going on and read a lot, but I'm just going to read a few just to get an idea of Solomon in all of his glory. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests, and on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys." And I could keep going on and read more, but Solomon was one of the wealthiest guys in the Bible that we know of, and he had so much wealth in his kingdom. But Jesus says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's quite the comparison that Jesus uses. And then he goes on, verse 30. It says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" That's so encouraging for me, just to think that I don't have to worry about where my clothes is going to come from, where my food is going to come from, where the temporal things in life are going to come from. Too many times we are focused on the temporal things in life, and we forget the big picture. We forget to focus on what's eternal, what's lasting, what matters for the kingdom of heaven. But God says, don't worry about those things, and we don't have to. So the answer to his question in verse 30, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith," is obviously yes, he will. He will clothe you. Go to verse 31. So it says in verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The second thing we need to focus on from this passage is focus on the eternal. So the first one was, don't focus on the temporal. The second thing is focus on the eternal. And he says here, reminds what he just talked about in the previous verses, therefore don't worry, what will you eat, what will you drink, what will you wear? Therefore don't worry about those things. And then he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things in verse 32. Isn't that encouraging? We know that God knows what we need. That's a comfort. But he said, after all these things the Gentiles seek, these things are the things that sometimes we struggle with the most, and those aren't even the things that we're supposed to be worried about, because God's going to take care of those things. For me, personally, back in 2022, when I came to the decision that I was going to leave my job in construction and go to Faith Baptist Bible College, there was a lot of worry about these things, about whether God was going to provide for my education financially, because college is a lot of money, and when you quit your job, it's like, okay, but I don't know what job I'm going to have when I go to Ankeny. So, am I going to be able to pay for everything, you know? But God took care of me, and when I first went there to Bible college, he showed me that he was going to provide by various ways. First of all, it was the first, I don't know what week of the semester was, but it was the first semester that I was there that a guy named Marty Heron talked to me, and he asked me what my background was and where I came from and everything like that. He found out that I did construction, and he said, hey, we could use a guy like you working for maintenance here at the college. I need to talk to Kurt Fincham, the director of maintenance, and get on that. He's like, you should go talk to him. I'll let him know, and you talk to him. So I was like, well, okay, that sounds pretty good. I think I could probably do that. So I went and talked to Kurt Fincham, and they ended up hiring me, and I've been working for maintenance part-time. So that's one way that God showed me, see, I'm going to provide. I'll provide you a job while you're there. And it's only part-time, and it's very flexible with my classes that I'm taking, so it helps to have just an extra income. And then another thing is, when you're going to college, there's lots of federal student grants that you can apply for, and I didn't realize that when I went to college, but then when I got there, I found out that. So there's thousands of dollars that I've saved because you can apply for federal grants, and Iowa has an Iowa tuition grant. So God provided for me that way, and I wouldn't have known that I was going to need to get a tuition grant, because I never planned on going to college when I graduated from high school. I just went into the work, the work in construction, and I did that. So since I was already independent, I wasn't under my mom and dad anymore, I was actually able to qualify for more student grants than I would have that if I was still under mom and dad. So it's just neat to see God's timing in the fact that I graduated from high school in 2015, and then in 2022 I didn't go to college until 7 years later, but that actually helped out because I was able to get more federal grant money and Iowa tuition grant money. So, and also, I know we hate paying taxes, but just so you know, your taxes are going towards some good things, like paying for students in Faith Baptist Bible College. So there you go. And I paid my taxes too, so we just got that done the other day. But anyway, God's going to provide for you, and I just want to give those illustrations of how He's provided for me. And I know many of you have those same stories of ways that God's provided for you in the past, and you can just look to those things and remember those things when you're in a time of worry and you think about what's going to happen and you know that God knows your needs, just right here, like it says in this verse in verse 32, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So I'm just thankful for that, and it's helped me a lot to dwell on this passage. But as we go on in verse 32, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So that's a condition that we have to understand. We have to seek first His kingdom. And you may be asking, what does that mean, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, I'm going to read a quote from John MacArthur, who said that God's kingdom is God's sovereign rule, and therefore to seek first His kingdom is to seek first His rule, His will, and His authority. To seek first God's kingdom is to pour out our lives in the eternal work of our Heavenly Father. So, seeking first His kingdom is doing those things. It's doing what God wants, and knowing that when we're doing what God wants us to do, He's going to provide. He's going to take care of all these things that we can worry about. So a question I want to ask is, are you part of His kingdom? Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3. When He was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Him at night, He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's telling Nicodemus, this is how you get to be in the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. What does born again mean? Well, I'm going to go to another passage, and it'll help us to kind of put the pieces together. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about, it's Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about things that they were before they were saved, before they were born again. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that list is not exhaustive, but he's just giving examples. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So to be part of His kingdom, we have to have all those things in our past. We have to be different. We have to repent of those things. We have to be washed by Jesus' blood, trusting in Him who justified us. Here it says, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's more pieces to this puzzle. I want to read Romans 10:9-10. I guess I could just quote that. It says that if you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that is how you become saved. It says you have to believe and you have to confess that He is Lord. And then one more passage I want to go to is 1 John 1:7-9. John 1. Okay. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For it said in the earlier passage, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we confess our sins, He's going to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So those are verses that tell us what it takes to be part of His kingdom. Just one question that I wanted to ask as we look at that, and He says to seek His kingdom first. But also, He says, a question I want to ask about to those who are saved, who do know that they're a part of His kingdom, who are His disciples, I want to ask you this. Are you seeking His kingdom first? There's a lot of things we can seek first and put first and foremost in our lives, and sometimes we get distracted by the temporal things instead of thinking about the eternal things, just like the disciples that get distracted about food. And even like right now, you probably can smell food downstairs because we're going to eat after this. But like, yeah, what's your response to when a sermon goes long or something like that? Are you like the disciples and say, send the multitudes away, we need to go? But or are you focused on being in the Word and getting what you can out of the Word and being around other believers and things like that? So keep your focus. I just want to read a few things in the earlier part of this chapter. He talks about things that we can serve instead of Him. He says we can't serve two masters in verse 24, for either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is riches or money. So if we let that become first, we're not going to have Christ first. And He also says in verse 19, go up before that, in the same chapter, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can't lay up for ourselves things on earth if we're going to keep focused on the eternal. And also, He talks about what it takes to be a disciple. And that is in chapter 16 of Matthew. I know I'm flipping around a lot, but I just like seeing what else Jesus says, because He's got a lot that He says in here, and it's all good. So in verse 24 of chapter 16 of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24, says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. But I just want to point out, He says, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. So we have to put Him first and not ourselves first if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to be His disciple. And it's not going to profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our soul. So just remember that. And verse 34, Jesus summarizes His message to the disciples here and to us. He says, therefore, Matthew chapter 6, I'm back in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So basically, what He's saying is, we can't change tomorrow. We can't control what happens in the future. So don't worry about those things, and just let those things, when they come, then you'll deal with them. Don't worry about tomorrow. So we're to remember these two things. Don't let the temporal things distract you, and keep your focus on what's eternal. And as Jeanette and I take this trip to the Philippines, we do not know what God will do in our hearts or how He will direct our future. To be honest, we have fears. And while we want to be used by God, there are unknowns that the future holds. But Matthew 6 shows us God is at work in our lives and there's no reason to worry. And for you, it's the same for you. There's no reason to worry. I don't know what you're facing, what this next transition in life that you're going through is, whether it's a move, whether it's a change in job, whether you're getting ready to go to college soon. But there's a lot of things that we can allow to distract us and to cause us to worry. But we know that if we seek His kingdom first, then all the things that we could worry about the temporal needs are going to be taken care of, because God promises us that in verse 33. And I've been so thankful for this passage and how God's used it to help me to get my focus where it needs to be. So just remember these things as you go from here, and I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have this truth from You, and we thank You that we don't need to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. Thank You that we don't have to worry about these things, the things of this life, the temporal things that can so distract us, like the disciples sometimes got distracted by, and that we are just like that, and we get distracted by those things as well. Help us not to get our focus off, but help us to keep our focus on the things of You, the things that are eternal, seeking Your kingdom first, and remembering that all these things will be added. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.